Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. Our scripture reading is going to involve two portions of scripture out of this prophecy of Jeremiah, and then we're going to turn over to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. I'll preface this by quoting for you the first verse of Psalm 119, which says, "Blessed are the undefiled, the unadulterated, unhypocritical, the pure in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. And now we're going to focus on the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. I wanted to pick a chapter that depicts graphically the condition of the nation of Judah, that Jeremiah's ministry was directed by God to proclaim and prophesy against his own nation. And this chapter tells why God's so displeased. The scriptures tell us, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy or cause to wander away and perish and scatter," literally dash in pieces, "the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." That's the old covenant. "But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Now the Lord turns his eyes toward the prophets of Judah. "Mine heart within me," Jeremiah, overwhelmed with the Spirit of God prophesying from him, "mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and the course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? And hath perceived and heard his word. Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and cause my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit, of the deceit of their own heart. A word from the Hebrew that means fraud, betrayal, causing to fall. They are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think, and this word from the Hebrew means they plot or contrive to cause my people to forget my name. By their dreams which they tell every man to his neighbor as their fathers, and have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire? Like as a fire, saith the Lord? Like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Now the word burden is used synonymously with what is the prophecy of the Lord. Because most of the time, in the word burden means, from the Hebrew, a foreboding message. Because most of the prophets prophesied of doom to whatever. If they prophesied to Babylon, they prophesied of its doom. To the Syrians and us Syrians, they prophesied. The prophets of the Lord would prophesy. That's the burden of the Lord. And the question is, what is the burden of the Lord here for Judah? And Jeremiah is instructed, thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say, every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. His burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Okay, now let's turn over to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. We're going to be focusing on this very prophecy that comes to us out of verses 31 through 34. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, has written from Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law, into their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now turn with me, if you will, to the Epistle of Hebrews, and read with me verses 7 to the end of the chapter, which text we're going to be focusing on this morning. Hebrews 8, beginning at verse 7, which says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith," that is, God saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. As we approach the latter half of Hebrews chapter 8, we recognize that it refers to the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy out of the book of Jeremiah. This prophecy was proclaimed roughly 606 years ago, or years before Christ, when Judah as a nation was about to be severely judged by God for its gross disobedience and unfaithfulness. The Mosaic covenant with its law was originally cut and confirmed by God and the newly formed national presence that He made of the children of Jacob, whose name He had changed to Israel. These earthly fallen children of Israel would become the end-time type who would reflect God's eternally saved elect. So once again, we're talking about the types of time that reflect the reality of eternity. The holy covenant that God cut with Israel at Mount Sinai, and it was a holy covenant. It was also under the leadership of Moses. It bears his name. It's the covenant of Moses. With all of its laws and all of its tabernacle rituals that were to be rigidly and religiously observed so that they as a nation might be preserved by God. This covenant was disobediently and most unfaithfully broken. And the nation as a whole had become divided and then fragmented by its rebellion. Until what we have in the time of Jeremiah is only Judah as the only recognized national presence on the earth of the mighty nation of Israel under King David that they once were. The nation of Judah, however, having also fallen into the same sinful scenario of unfaithfulness and disobedience, they too broke their holy covenantal relationship with the Lord God. Israel had done it before them. The 10 tribes, the rebellion had taken place. And the 10 tribes, and they became known as Ephraim because that was the largest tribe, the most numerous tribe. But Ephraim and Israel were synonymous as a national presence. And God judged them and they lost their national presence to the Assyrians 100 years before what happened to Judah takes place. But Judah fell into the same sinful scenario and unfaithfulness and disobedience. Disobedience to the law of the Mosaic covenant. And now God, being completely just and righteous, and at the same time completely fed up with all the misleading of the nation's false pastors and prophets and priests, and according to His perfect timing, He destroyed Judah also from being a nation on the earth. They had miserably failed at keeping the covenantal Mosaic law, and God judged them accordingly. Now the historic condition of Judah is strikingly parallel with our own national state and condition today. Our nation is replete with unfaithfulness and disobedience to the pure truth of the gospel of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has not changed from when He judged Judah until now. He hasn't. He hasn't changed that we should think that we can escape His like judgment with our being the way that we presently are any more than the nation of Judah. So, understanding this reality, therefore, let's now turn to the Scriptures and look to that which is brought forward from Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 13. Now this whole section here, this final section, we really should include verse 7, but it will become evident as we progress. Verse 8 starts out by saying conclusively, "For finding fault with them, He saith." That is, for finding blame with them, literally, with the whole system of the old covenant. That's the them. That's Israel and their covenant relationship with God. This is obvious because verse 7 told us, "For if the first covenant had been faultless," and it wasn't. Therefore, does verse 8 go on to declare, "He saith," that is, God saith, through specifically His written word through the prophet Jeremiah, 31 through 34, which we read in our scripture reading. It's quoted here in this section of Hebrews. "Behold, the days come." Literally, this should be, "The days are coming." Because at the time that Jeremiah prophesied this, the days that he's prophesying about are the days of the God-man, of the days of the eternal Son of God incarnated into the human form of the Lord Jesus Christ that He is presently abiding in at the present time. "The days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That is literally where the word "make" is concerned. What is being said here is, "I will eternally ratify a new covenant," or "I will fully and eternally complete a new covenant." Or again, "I will cause to be fully and eternally realized a new covenant with the house of Israel." Israel, the type and time of all the eternally elect in Christ. And with, or as regards to, the house of Judah. Judah is also a type in time of the eternal household of the Lord Jesus Christ, from where He sprang, as chapter 7 of Hebrews tells us, onto the human scene. He came out of Judean lineage as the eternal Son of God. And then this section goes on to clarify by saying from verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. First of all, what the Lord God and only governor of providence is saying here is this. His new covenant is not going to be according to the same structure and stipulations as that old first covenant that he made with their fathers. In time, in the day of the historical event of Israel's exodus out of the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. For you see, this new covenant is not going to be like the old. Why? Because they, the children of Israel, continued not, the Lord says, in my covenant. Literally, that this phrase is saying, they proved to be unfaithful to me. They did not persevere in my covenant with them. And then the Lord says, and I regarded them not. These are strong words. Literally, what he means is, he loathed them. Now, the Lord is saying this, I'm not. This loathing of Israel by the Lord God is the perfect, just, and right demeanor for holy God to have toward anyone and everyone that continues not in the law of Moses to do according to all that it requires with faultless perfection. This loathing by God is the just and righteous eternal reality and recompense of all who infract the law of sin and death. Next, God makes it and states it quite plain. He says from verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Remember, this is originally being said 606 years before Christ. So it's always pointing to Christ. These days have come and gone that they're referring to as yet in the future. And literally what this verse is saying here in this phrase, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, is this. This is the covenant which I will covenant. It's a play on the same word. He takes the noun and turns it into a verb. This is the covenant that I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. In other words, a new covenant is about to be declared as having been cut. For you see, it's God's remedy for His people's broken covenantal relationship with Him due to disobedience and unfaithfulness to Him to reveal and cause to be realized that a covenant has been eternally established already through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God and Son of Man, who has also been sworn by eternal God to be the eternal high priest, who is accountable to maintain this new eternal covenant relationship with all of His eternally saved ones. Through one man's disobedience shall the many be made righteous. And this will be a new covenant according to a new law. Not the law of Moses, but the law of the Lord. Which law will be perfectly performed and strictly enforced through the person and work of once more God the Son, the Lord, Christ Jesus. And the following statements of verse 10 are what the law of the Lord dictates. He says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. This is new. It is Psalm 40, verse 8, that descriptively declares the holy character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sovereign and eternal Savior and substitute. From this psalm, it declares that the Christ of God says unto God, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Or in other words, the law of the Lord, which is contained between these two covers of this Bible, and all that's therein is, the law of the Lord is not written on the two cold and lifeless tablets of stone that can only condemn without compromise, only condemn sin without compromise, and never provide a remedy for the sin that it exposes. But the law of the Lord is the law of Christ Himself, the eternal Son of God, in His perfect vicarious obedience. And it's written in the mind and in the heart of every single saved one that Christ went to the cross for. And because every one of God's elect is from eternity, in eternity, and for eternity, placed in Christ by God's direction through His election, the law of the Lord is put into vibrant and God the Holy Spirit quickened and regenerated minds and hearts. The minds and hearts of all those chosen and placed in Christ. And the Bible plainly declares that this act has already been performed by God in Christ in eternity. May I remind you of this blessed text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And then verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 8 goes on to descriptively say, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. In other words, what God is saying here, I will enter into an everlasting, heavenly, and holy new covenant relationship with them as their God, and they will have an everlasting, heavenly, and holy new covenant relationship with me. Next, there is described the impact that the law of the Lord of this new covenant relationship, the impact that it has on the true chosen recipients of this sovereign grace. It says, verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Or in other words, every genuinely regenerated child of God shall be thrust into the lifelong learning experience of growing in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the first use of the word know that is used in the first statement of this text. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. This word for know from the original is a word that points to the learning experience that is ever ongoing while one is here in this world. It is the eternal purpose of God, and it is an integral aspect of the true believer's life and walk through this world, that he be always hungering for the word of righteousness. And consequently, by God's Holy Spirit of grace, he is always going to be fed and filled with the word of truth, that bread from heaven, that meat that does not perish. And no longer shall we be teaching each one, know the Lord. Because the second word for know that's in the phrase, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, is a word from the original again that points to that which has been truly learned and will not ever be forgotten. It is the truth that by the grace of the Holy Spirit has been well received and therefore is well understood and perspicuously perceived. It's a word that denotes firm belief and dogmatic knowledge. You know, without a shadow of a doubt. They shall all know me, God says, from the least of them to the greatest of them. When regeneration through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God truly happens, even though you are a babe in Christ, you are assured of the genuineness of what has just happened to you by the revelatory realization that has been bestowed upon you in your regeneration experience. And it is then that you embark on this lifelong journey I was speaking of that goes all the way through this world. You're being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and growing in this grace and knowledge and understanding that truly has changed your life. And it is the substance of this knowledge and understanding that becomes the most important thing in your life. It becomes that which continually revolves through your thoughts day and night. Why? Even because the Word of God or the law of the Lord is the source and the Holy Spirit is the seal of your ever increasing and growing spiritual understanding of what? That the Lord God Almighty, through the person and work of the eternal Son of God Almighty, has eternally redeemed you and saved you from all your sins. This leads us right up to the wonderful declaration of verse 12, which says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities, perversions of the truth, will I remember no more." You see, it is the divine delight of holy and almighty God, according to Scripture, for Him to show and bestow mercy upon His children. It is in this manner that He reveals unto you that you truly are one whom He has blessed. Turn with me to Micah chapter 7. A little prophecy of Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. We're going to look at that which all the whole prophecy of Micah has crescendoed into. Micah 7 verses 18 through 20. In this section, this final closing section of the prophecy of Micah, Micah addresses God in this manner. He says, verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity," or that pardons perversion of the truth, pardons it, "and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage," or that passes by literally, the rebelliousness of the remnant of his heritage. Who is a God that does things like this? None other but our beloved Savior God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then Micah continues by making five inspired, wonderful, descriptive statements about this God, which are, number one, He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Now we just read the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah and we saw where that's absolutely not what God's intending for Judah at this juncture in history, in their history. He's planning to literally, as was previously prophesied, be like a dishwasher and they're the dish and he's going to wipe them clean. Wipe them out. His wrath was going to not return until he had executed completely his thoughts toward them. But here we see the way that our God treats his children. He retaineth not his anger forever. Because why? He delights. He desires with great passion in mercy. The second statement, he will subdue our iniquities, it says. What's this talking about? Well, literally, the word subdue means to subjugate and vanquish. When it speaks of our iniquities, it means that God will subjugate and vanquish, conquer all the errors and omissions of our flesh fostered and false personal opinions that are wrong, that are not in line with the pure truth of the gospel. He will subdue our iniquities. Third, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This is diametrically opposite to what we read in Jeremiah 23, where the last phrase of verse 39, God says, and I will cast you out of my presence. I think that's one reason why the Lord Jesus Christ made such a point of the matter when he declared, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the only way we can escape being cast out is through Christ. Our sins have to be cast into the depths of the sea. He can't do anything but cast us out if we're left in our sins. The fourth statement says, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob. That will perform the truth to Jacob. Now why are they, and then it says, and mercy to Abraham. Why does Micah then direct us to Jacob before Abraham when we know that Abraham came before Jacob? Well, I think Jacob, again, is the stark example, object lesson, if you will, of what regeneration truly does. The impact that it has on us. If you've truly been regenerated, you've had a Jacob experience. A Jacob revelatory experience. Jacob was transformed into Israel. Jacob, who couldn't tell the truth. Our God performs the truth unto Jacob. Psalm 57 says, thou God who performeth all things for me. And then it says, and mercy to Abraham. There we have the grand object lesson of the grace of faith. Abraham had grown old and come to the end of himself where the promise of God was concerned. There's no way that it could possibly be fulfilled from his fallen perspective, his and Sarah's. Sarah was past the manner of women, of being able to bear a child. But God was merciful. She experienced a resurrection of sorts in her body and gave birth to Isaac. Then the final statement, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Now this descriptive statement is not unlike what the Word of God refers to when it speaks of the oath that God has sworn that divinely declares the eternal Son of God is our eternal High Priest forever. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that mysterious King of peace, King of righteousness. These are synonyms of the King of Kings himself. And the appointment of Christ to the priesthood before God is not by legal mandate from the law of Moses that can't be kept by fallen man, but it's by oath, a swearing from him who cannot lie, holy God. Now, it comes down to this. If it is the delight of holy God to bestow mercy upon his children, then certainly the delight of the true child of God has to be the law of the Lord, like Psalm 1:2 says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. It is the law of the Lord that explicitly and accurately and purely declares, without reservation, this grand and glorious truth of the everlasting mercy and eternal salvation of all of God's elect. All of this having been descriptively declared from Hebrews 8 brings us to a statement of conclusion that bears the stamp of divine and glorious finality. And this statement is communicated from Hebrews 8:13, which verse tells us, in that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Or literally, that which is wearing out and ready to be declared as being obsolete by virtue of its aging is ready also to just disappear. Now what's this make of the old covenant? This makes the old covenant not unlike everything else in this fallen world. Completely and totally temporary. It's not everlasting. Which in time historically, the old covenant priesthood and its sacrificial system was technically completely ended when? At the cross. At the cross. For it was there in history, at the cross, that the sacrifice to end all sacrifices was represented. And the law of the Lord is that which judges the sacrifice of the Lamb of God to be the aim or goal, the end, if you will, of not only all of redemptive history, but also of eternity. For he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Herein lies the complete and eternal expiation of all of the sins of God's elect unto eternal salvation. And the law of the Lord also declares it to be absolutely just to resurrect the holy Christ of God, who gave his life as the eternally acceptable sacrifice for our sins, to resurrect him back from the grave. How's that? Because the wages of sin could not justly hold him in its dreadful grip. It could receive his death as payment, but praise God, it could not hold him. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which, the Scriptures tell us, eternally secures the justification of all of the saved. Praise the name of the Lord. Not to mention, historically, that the old covenant completely vanished out of sight with the Roman destruction of the temple at Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Roman army literally made the temple to vanish away. Like Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another. They razed it to the ground. Why? Why did that happen? Because time had completely run out where God's judgment upon the broken old covenant is concerned. But understanding that the new covenant is that which is also called the everlasting covenant, from the text that we ended on last Sunday, Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Understanding that that's how the frame of reference is made from the Scriptures, this points us to a comparison, once again, of the right now, in time, entire age of sin and death with the eternal new age that is certain to contain a new heavens and a new earth that we look forward to, wherein dwells righteousness and holiness under the eternal sovereign rule of the law of the Lord. We're going to be ruled by the law that graphically and purely depicts and declares and describes our eternal redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ. This righteous governing rule will take place in the heavenly, eternal, abiding presence, literal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose unveiled, unrivaled, and undiminished glory will literally make this entire dark age of sin and death to completely vanish away and disappear forever. Praise His name. Amen.